paramount in their time because of the transition that was taking place. And it's also paramount in our time. We need to understand this as well. This is something that can easily be forgotten, that many Christians forget. But it's this, that God is no respecter of persons. And in their time, what he was showing them is that it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, salvation is for any and all. It's available for anybody. And God had to show Peter that in a special way, but not just Peter. He used Peter, but it was to show the Jewish people, or rather, let me rephrase that, the Jewish Christians, okay? Jews that had gotten saved. All right, he needed to show them that. And I say that, and this is an accurate statement, the book of Acts is a book of transition. Okay, it's a transitional book. What do I mean by that? God is moving from Judaism to Christianity. Okay, and there's some differences there. And obviously the Jews had a hard time following it, right? Because even when the Lord showed up, they're ultimately, we know that all of us, right? He went to the cross because of all of us, because of our sin, right? But the instrument that was used to get him to the cross to pay for all of our sin debt was really the Jews and the Romans, right? But the Jews were the ones that came out against him. They're the ones that went to Pontius Pilate and basically demanded that he be crucified, that he be sentenced to death, which was a crucifixion. So they're basically the ones that did it. So there's a transition from that thinking into Christianity, which is basically the salvation's open up to everybody. The Messiah isn't just for the Jews, because he's coming as a savior as well. So the thought process is transitioning within the book of Acts, and that's what's taking place. And that's where we find ourselves here in Acts chapter 10. And God is using Peter he's helping him to understand it, but he's using Peter to teach others as well. So we find ourselves in verse 44. Peter's already been called to Cornelius's house. He's preaching the word of God. And then it says in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, look at this, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Father, we come before you, Lord. We ask your help as we open up your word, Lord, and look at some truths here, and maybe some things that are burdening my heart as well. And I just want to help us with that. So please just guide me and help me as I preach your word, Lord. I want to help your people. So just give me clarity, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Probably what I'm about to share, it fits in here with this, but I'm not going to quite go with the notes that I have. I may get into those here in a second, but I want to share something along these lines as we look at how are we to respond as Christians? How should we be? What type of attitude should we have? And, you know, we need to be willing to receive any saved person into the Lord's church, right, that meets his requirements. We should be willing to do that. And we need to have an attitude for that. We need to have an attitude to reach anyone. Like, you know, the Jews didn't go into Gentile homes, yet Peter did. Peter went there. He showed up. Okay, in his society, in the circle that he ran, that wasn't accepted. He shouldn't have done that. That was looked down upon, but God was telling him to do it. So God's showing us we need to be accepting to people outside of our circle, right? If we want to reach the lost, we have to some degree, be accepting to those outside of our circle, okay? And we want to be, we need to be, we have to be. Look, any growing church should be a hodgepodge of people at all different spiritual levels. If we're a growing church, that's what we should be, okay? You should have some saints that are well-grounded in the Word of God, and they know the Word of God, and they're serving, they're doing those things. And then there's some that are in between that are learning the Word of God, but they've got some experience and they're serving God as well. And then you're going to have those babies, those brand new Christians that don't really know much, and they're excited and they're serving God, but they make a lot of mistakes. And you should have that whole gamut should be there, because that's the sign of a healthy church is that you've got all these different life stages, if we could say it like that. And someone over here on this end of the spectrum that's just gotten saved and makes a lot of mistakes, you know, they could be 50, 60 years old. Age doesn't really have anything to do with it. Now, their age might help them not make as many of the foolish mistakes because they're a little bit more mature, but they're still a new Christian. They still don't know how to do it, okay, is what I'm trying to get. So age doesn't necessarily matter. So just because I'm talking about over here doesn't mean it has to be somebody young. It can be somebody older that's just gotten saved and they don't know and they're learning. But we want to be a church that's receiving people like that from every walk of life, every stage of life. And you know, we'll have some well-seasoned saints and then some that are just getting on the grill, okay? They're just starting off, all right? They're just cooking. We should have everything in between. We want to have that. But to have that, if we're to have that as a church, then that depends on the attitude that we have, that we bring, that we're accepting to people, that we're bringing people in. But now here's the double-edged sword with that, and here's the danger that I see. This is what's burning my heart, and I'm watching it. I'm seeing some of it happen, and it saddens me as a pastor, and I've watched it for some time now. When I first started pastoring, you know, almost 10 years ago, I saw things going this way, and I still continue to see this trend, and I don't think it's ever not been a trend. I think it's always been there. But what has been brought to my attention lately is, okay, so we want to reach people, we want to care, we want to love people, but does that mean then that we basically just give up on truth, or that we compromise truth? And obviously, from what I'm saying, you guys know then that I'm likely saying, no, of course we don't do that. We don't get to change truth in order to reach people. We don't do that. We're not going to preach about this because that might push somebody away. Well, that's who God is. We don't get to deny who God is just because it might push somebody away. I mean, look at the messages that Jesus preached. I mean, just go through and look at the messages that he preached. He hit right at the heart of the issues that the people in his day were having, and he just hammered on it, and he let them have it. Now, again, it depends on which group he was talking to, how he dealt with them, but he was very straightforward and very honest with them. And that's how we need to be. We can love people, and we need to love people, and speak the truth in love, if we can put it how the Bible puts it. But we don't get to change truth because, you know, it might push somebody away, or because it could be divisive. Okay? And people have said before, doctrine divides. And to me, I've always said, and this has always made sense to me, it's supposed to. Doctrine is supposed to divide. Okay? When Jesus showed up on the scene and he starts preaching, and he's God, so he starts laying things straight how they should have been, well, his message automatically starts dividing with the scribes and the Pharisees. Who were they? The religious teachers at the time. And he says, you guys are wrong. You're way off. And it starts dividing. And this is why they don't like him, because a lot of the things he says, he's like, hey, he's talking about us. He's basically putting us down. Who does this guy think he is? And they go up to him, by what authority you say these things? And he said, well, I'll tell you what authority if you tell me this one thing. John's baptism, was it from heaven? He flips it on them. He's like, I'll tell you what authority, but they don't like him because he's coming after them. And he's not necessarily specifically just targeting that individual, but the doctrine that they're holding to. And so we have to be willing to stand on Bible doctrine. And this is why it's so important that we know Bible doctrine. This is why I encourage you, read your Bible, bring your Bible to church, listen, pay attention, take notes. I want you testing everything. Be like the Bereans. You know, they were more noble in Berea because they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. They were checking out what Paul was preaching to see if it lined up with the Word of God. And that's what we want to do. We want to measure everything by the Word of God. But what has happened, and it's really always happened when I first saw it, you know, it's been 10 years now, so I'm a little bit older than I was then. I'm still young, but not as young as I was, you know, but I was like 30, 31 when I started this church. And I was watching a lot of men my age, and they were just compromising truth for the sake of, and they would say, well, it's to reach people. And God doesn't allow us that. God doesn't allow us to compromise his truth for the sake of reaching people. And no one ever says they're compromising truth. We just diminish it. We just downplay it. We'll just kind of, I'm not going to say anything about this. Because if I say something about this, if I bring this out, then it's going to offend people and push people away. Well, that's what light does, doesn't it? What does John 1 say? Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Or maybe it's John 3, John 1, I think. Because their deeds are evil. Those that are in wickedness don't want it to be exposed. I'm talking about even saved people that are in wickedness don't want it to be exposed. No, I don't want anyone to know. And this is what happens. So, and it doesn't have to be like what we think, just complete wickedness. It can just be sin, any sin. When we're doing wrong, we don't want it exposed. And when the light is put on it, this is when people start to get mad and upset. And this is when people leave churches. And then things like this. This is what takes place. Or they, you know, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They say, I don't like what that preacher says. I'm not being fed there. And so they're going to go somewhere else. Where what? Where they're not going to be offended. Or where the truth that this church, if it is a church, whatever, but this place preaches, I'm in agreement with, and they're not going to say anything that doesn't coincide with my lifestyle. Let me just say something. Let me just throw, for instance, out here. At this church, I believe the Bible teaches emphatically that it is wrong to drink alcohol, any bit of alcohol, period. That's the stand of this church, and I believe, and let me say it's the stand of this church because I believe it's the stand of the Bible. If God says, look not thou upon the wine when it giveth its color in the cup, well, if you can't even look at it, how can you drink it? How can you drink it? And some people will say, some Christians will say, well, the Bible just condemns getting drunk. I'm like, well, how do you know when you're drunk? A 250-pound man can drink more than a 100-pound lady can drink before they get drunk. So how do you know what it is? And when do you know when you've hit that level? Because as somebody that used to drink a lot, there's like this line that you don't really know. And if you drink it really fast, then you don't realize you're going to be as drunk as you are until you're already there and it's too late. So how do you know when that is? The thing is, you don't, and it deceives you. And I'm not going to try and turn this into a whole lesson on that. That's just a for instance that a lot of churches won't preach against that. And, you know, we don't apologize for that here. That's our stand. And I can, you know, there's some passages that they'll use to say, well, here you can drink because of this and because of this. And I'm like, look, let's take all of it as a whole. And what does it say? If I can't even look at something, then can I partake of it? If God says, don't look at it, well, how do you drink it? Well, just go with a blindfold, right? Is that's what he's telling us, right? You can drink it if you have a blindfold on, right? No. He's saying this is the normal person. You're not going to be able to drink it. And everyone wants the exception. But that's a for instance. That'll push people away. People won't come to church because of that. They won't come listen to you. Well, they don't want God then because that's the God of the Bible. And that's just one instance of that. There's other things that you know, there's some hot button issues that I could bring up that like people, oh, don't preach on that because you're going to run people off. People are going to leave because of that. Well, I don't get to compromise truth because people might not like it. See, we are here to represent God and to be faithful to Him. I mean, remember, we just looked at Moses on Sunday, right? And he's just representing God. And I took us back and we read about Korah and somewhat the results of his rebellion. He was a Levite and he didn't like the position that they were given in the service of the tabernacle. And so they raised a rebellion against Moses and Moses killed them. And then other people didn't like it. And they rose up in rebellion as well against Moses and Aaron. And 14,000 of them died, right? You guys remember us looking at that on Sunday? What did they like? They didn't like what Moses was telling them. But Moses was in a position, he said, I can't compromise the truth because you don't like it, because I have to represent God. And that's what each and every one of us is. We're representatives of God. And so we have to represent his truth honestly. Go with me, if you would. We're in Acts 10. I just want us to see something here in Acts chapter number 20. I believe, if I'm remembering right, yeah, Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, we want verse 26. The This is Paul's passing through Ephesus, and he calls basically like a pastor's conference. He gets the preachers of the church in Ephesus. He says, you come meet me here. He couldn't quite go all the way to them. Come meet me so we can, I just want to share some things with you. We can even pick up in verse 25. He says, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. So he says, look, I'm not going to see you guys again. He's like, I'm on a journey into Jerusalem, and everything I'm hearing, other people are telling me, hey, you go in there, it's going to be trouble for you. And it was. He ended up getting imprisoned. He eventually lost his life. But he says, I'm not going to see you anymore. Wherefore, verse 26, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. That's a bold statement to make, isn't it? He says, I'm pure from the blood of all men. Look at this next verse. For, here's the reason why. Because, or for, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He said, I've preached unto you all the counsel of God. All of it. I haven't shunned any of it. I've preached the whole counsel of God, all of it. Everything God wants me to say, I have shared with you. And that's the job of us as Christians or preachers, is to preach all the counsel of God, not to ignore parts because maybe where the time and age in which we live, that's not popular. You can't say that. You can't say right now that a Christian shouldn't partake in Halloween. Oh, you can't do that. You're going to offend people. Don't you know people have kids and grandkids that do that? You're going to offend them. They're not going to come here anymore. Well, I can't help that. See, this is the stuff I'm talking about. No, we don't do that. Now, if someone wants to do it, like, that's up to you. That's between you and God. You're going to have to answer to God for that. But God's not for it. Everything about Halloween, I'm not trying to preach a sermon on Halloween, but everything about it is evil. It's wicked. There's nothing good about it. There's nothing good about it. I mean, think of what do they put? You know, one of the stores that advertises for the popular ones, it's spirit. Well, just look up what the Bible says about us dealing with spirits. See how positive God looks on that. Okay, witchcraft, any of that type of stuff. We shouldn't have anything to do with that. Movies or nothing. None of it. Should have nothing to do with it. Nothing. See, and when things like this start to be said, they say, well, you're just mean. You're being hateful. That's not that important. That doesn't deal with just salvation. Like, well, God didn't tell us to just preach salvation and that's all that matters. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We're to teach all things. That means everything that God has said from the very beginning to the very end. You know what something else is? Let's go all the way back to the book of Genesis. What do we see there? How did God create man? A man and a woman. That's not popular today. That's not popular today. To just say it's just a man and a woman. Or furthermore, to say that marriage is only between a man and a woman, or that there's just a man or just a woman. I honestly cannot believe still that we are in a place where they people believe, and they actually believe, that there's more than two genders. I cannot believe we're in a place, and you're the crazy whacked out person if you say that. And you need sensitivity training if you go against that. I don't know where you all are at, but where I work, like, it's like I'm getting emails all the time about Inclusion Week, and you need to do this and you need to do that. And I'm telling you, that's something, like I've said before. If some guy comes up and wants me to call him Cheryl, I'm like, I don't care. I'll call you Cheryl. Maybe your parents named you Cheryl. You know, whatever. Like, I don't care. I'll call you whatever name you want me to. But if you were born a man and I know that, I'm not going to call you a woman. I personally won't do that. And I won't apologize for it either. I'm not going to apologize for that insanity. I'm not going to encourage somebody in that. And honestly, what I would tell them if they started coming at me, I'd be like, well, actually, you know what? I am the king of the world. So I need all of you to bow down to me and worship me as the king of this world. That's what I'm going to do to them. If they, I've that's me. But if I got called into the office or something for that, I'd be like, actually, then I identify as the king of the world, and all of you are going to worship me, and each of you has to give me, you know, $100 a week as king. That's my rightful tribute, so pay up. I'm like, they're going to laugh at me, right? But I believe it, so you have to accept it. That's the lunacy of what they're wanting us to accept. And I've made up my mind. I said, that I won't do. And I'm not going to apologize for it either. I'll take whatever consequences come, and then you deal with whatever consequences come after that. Because I'm not doing that. You can't force me to believe or even say certain things. You can't compel speech. That's a whole other issue. But I'm just saying, these things aren't popular today, but it's Bible, and we have to stand on that. We don't get to compromise that because we live in a society that doesn't like that. We don't get to do that. Look, I won't accept gay marriage. I mean, they can go do it, but God doesn't recognize it as marriage. God does not recognize that as marriage. God only recognizes one man and one woman as marriage. That's it. That's how he laid it down. Jesus put a stamp of approval on that in the New Testament. That's it. It's one man and one woman. That is marriage, period. Nothing else. Anything outside of that is a perversion of marriage, is a perversion of what God created. And we have to be willing to stand on that, not compromise, because, well, hey, then, you know, this gay person's not going to come, or this transgender's not going to come, and they won't listen to you. I'm like, well, then they don't want God. Like, we don't get to shape God into what everybody wants so that they will accept him. That is not how it works. This is why they must repent. This is why we preach the truth, and here it is, and now you must repent. You have to get in line with God. It's not the other way around. And we should apologize for that. Never apologize for believing the truth. If anything, I'm sorry that you don't see this. That I will say, I'm sorry you don't understand this. I'm sorry you don't get this. I'll pray that you will. But this is truth. I mean, just basic things that people are having such a hard time understanding. But I want to be a little more specific as we talk about doctrine within what I call Christendom. Okay? And let me kind of give you my philosophy on this. Christendom, to me, is anything that calls itself any form of Christianity. Okay? And I'm very specific in the language that I use when I say that, because what I would say within Christendom, it can be all the way from the cults of the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons to even, you know, those that are saved but are still not walking in truth. Okay? That's what I'm going to call Christendom. Okay? And so within that, there's doctrinal truths that we're to stand on. I mentioned earlier the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. So God says, teaching them to observe all things. So that's not some things, that's all things. God wants us to teach them. And so we want to reach people, right? We want to reach anybody. We want to be loving. Hey, if a transgender comes in here, be kind to them. Welcome them. Ask them to sit by you. Share your Bible with them. Help them find the song number. Sing louder so they're not so... You know, I remember when I first started coming to church, I always wanted to sit with the pastor's, by the pastor's wife, because she sang loud, and I was not used to singing in church. That was, you know, weird to me. So I just kind of wanted to be with her, so I kind of like hum it and just be drowned out by her. So sing up. I mean, do those things. But if someone that's not us comes in, that's not like us, that's a good thing. Because they're seeking God in some way, shape, or form. God brought them here. Be kind to them. Outside of here, be kind to people that are not Christians. Be kind to them because we want to reach them. We want to help them. But for the grace of God, that would be you or me. Because of God's grace, it's not us. So we want to reach those people. We want to help them. We want to encourage them. But we don't want to compromise truth because of it. So within the pale of Christendom, there's all these different groups, and they all profess to be Christianity, right? Okay. Can they all be? And I want you to think about that. Can they all be? And here I'm going to be specific because this term is thrown around so much that it's been diluted as to what it means. People say, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Okay, what does that mean? What does that mean? If we start defining it biblically, people don't like it when you start defining just Christian, just the word Christian biblically. And it's just going through the Bible. But and we'll get to this, and I'll probably preach through it again, but we're here in Acts, at the end of Acts 10. So look in Acts 11 and verse 26, and it says, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch." That's Barnabas went and sought Saul, who's to become the Apostle Paul. So he finds him, brings him to Antioch. "And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people." Look at this now. This is important. "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." It's the first time the word Christians is being used. And who are called Christians? Disciples. Disciples. What's a disciple? That's an important question. That's an important question, because today that term is thrown around, Christian, and it's lost its meaning. A disciple, and we could do a whole study on what a disciple is, and there's a lot of verses you can go to, but you all mostly know my go-to verse for that, and I think it sums it up quite well. John 8:31, "Then they which believed on him, then he said to them which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." So what's a disciple? In essence, a short definition is someone that continues in God's word. So what do you think that is? If you're just, without like doing a whole Bible study on it, someone that continues in God's word is what? Someone that's going to be faithful to him, that's going to be striving to walk in the light of the Bible and to do the things the Bible says and to live the Bible way, that's following Jesus and doing the things Jesus wants us to do. That to me, okay, if that's what it means to be a disciple, then I'm following you. I'm following your word, then that's what I'm doing. And those are the people that were called Christians, not just somebody that prayed to be saved and very well truly is saved. But just because you're saved doesn't mean you're a Christian. It doesn't mean you're a Christian. Okay, so that's why I say Christendom, because I don't believe they're all Christians. I believe a Christian is going to be someone that follows Jesus. Okay, they're a disciple. They're following him. Okay, that's at least how the Bible defines it. That's just real quickly. We just looked at that real quick. That's how the Bible defines it. So then as we look at this, if you've got all these different belief systems out there within the pale of Christendom, can they all be Christianity? I want us to look at another verse. Go to Jude, please. Jude is right before Revelation. And I'm bringing this up because I saw something about a young man, and he's basically rejecting what I'm talking to you about, and he's getting a lot of support for it. And one of the statements that was made was something along these lines, that, you know, it was talking about ecumenicalism. Who doesn't know what ecumenicalism is? Raise your hand. Okay, ecumenicalism is the coming together of everything within the pale of Christendom. And it even goes beyond that, outside of that. When you look at some of these ecumenical conferences that have gone on, I mean, they're bringing in Hindus and Buddhists and even shamans and Indian, you know, spirit dancers and all this stuff, Native American, you know, spirit dancers and all these things, they're bringing them in. But ecumenicalism is the coming together of all of what's called Protestant Christianity, okay, Christendom. All right, it's let's all come together under the banner of, you know, Jesus. Well, okay, so then all these different faiths, and that's what was mentioned. It's like, well, we have all these, we're not trying to, we don't want to divide up these faiths. It was something along those lines the statement was made. And it mentioned the word faiths, plural, S. Well, faiths, hold on now. Because even these people that are fighting for this and say, no, it's wrong for us to separate or to divide from them. And some of you might even be in here thinking, well, isn't it wrong to separate and to divide from them? Shouldn't we be coming together under the banner of Jesus Christ? I'm like, well, all right, that's why I want to bring this up and answer some of these questions. So you've got these faiths, and they recognized, even the people defending this and saying that the position that I hold would be wrong, are saying that we should, you know, we should bring these faiths together and not separate from the different faiths over these trivial matters. And they never defined what the trivial matters are, but it's just anything that's basically not dealing with salvation or that Jesus is God. Okay? And that's what they're saying. So we're here in Jude, and I want us to look at something, because they said we shouldn't separate from these faiths. Faiths plural. Over anything that's basically not essential or that's trivial. Trivial was the word they used. Let's look at this. Jude 1:3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for what? The faith. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God unto lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on and he hits pretty hard on false teachers and stuff. But I just wanted to point this out in verse 3, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. That means when Jesus showed up, he didn't start multiple faiths. He started one faith. The faith, and it's Christianity. See, that's what he started. There's only one faith. Anything outside of that, then would it be true or false? False, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay, there's only one way. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's no other way to the Father but through Jesus Christ. He says he started one faith, and we're to earnestly contend for the faith. Not the faiths, the faith. Now that's Bible right there. You just saw it. So then when I read something like that, then I ask myself, okay, if we're to earnestly contend for the faith, then what is the faith and where do I find it? I think that's an important question to you. That seems like an important question to me. Where is the faith and where do I find it? Because that's what I want to align with then. Well, if we go through the Bible and we could look at some things, let's go to... go to Matthew 16. I think it's 16. I'll double check that. I want to say it's 16. Yeah, it's 16:18. There we go. I couldn't remember the other one. Ephesians 3:21 as well. And Ephesians 3:21. Matthew 16:18 and Ephesians 3:21. I won't keep us too much longer, but I do believe this is important. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus is speaking. He says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Look at this now. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So his church, he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All right, that's a promise of perpetuity. It's going to be perpetual. The gates of hell will not stop it. They're not going to prevail against it. Okay, his church. Now Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. It says this, unto him be glory in the church, unto God, God the Father, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. For how long? Throughout all ages. Throughout all ages. World without end. Amen. So I said, the Bible tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. Well, what faith and where is that faith? And then we look here and we see this promise of perpetuity of his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That unto him be glory in the church throughout, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. So his church is always going to be here. So then it's his church. That's the faith. Like obviously, I mean, New Testament Christianity, it's a New Testament. It's his last will and testament, which lays down, you know, the church. And it's Jesus starting the church. I will build my church. He started his church with, you know, the apostles. And that's who started the church. That's where it started with. And then by the end of his ministry, there was 120 of them in the upper room waiting for the promise of the Spirit. So that's where it all started. But Jesus started it during his earthly ministry. He started that church. So this is why it's so important that we understand doctrine. Doctrine really matters. Because people are saying, I'm all with you. Even people in the ecumenical crowd are going to say, yes, it's his church. Okay, here's the problem, though, and this is why doctrine matters and words matter. What is the church? And this is where the big dividing line takes place. Is they're going to say, well, the church is made up of anybody that's saved. Because once you're saved, you're baptized by the Spirit into the invisible body of Christ. And that's hugely popular. I don't even want to recommend this yet. I'll tell you about it if you remind me, if I forget, if I don't lose my train of thought. That's, by the way, that's a false teaching. That is not biblical. I know a lot of us have been taught that. I was taught that, but it's not biblical at all. When you're saved, you are not put into the body of Christ, the invisible body of Christ. There is no invisible body of Christ. Okay, that was made up at the Reformation. Okay, Martin Luther was the chief author of that because the Catholic Church didn't want to keep him, so he was going to reform it, and they were the visible body of Christ, the universal visible body of Christ. That's what Catholic means, universal. So he said, well, then we're going to be the invisible body of Christ. And well, now how are you brought into that? At salvation. So it's still your baptism because they have you, your spirit baptized. So baptism is still what saves you. And what brings you into the invisible body of Christ. That happens at salvation. Okay, that's a false teaching. So Jesus said that his church, the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it, and that God is going to get glory in his church throughout all ages. So it's always going to be here. His church is always going to be in existence. Then what is his church? Very important question, because remember, we're to earnestly contend for the faith. Well, what faith and where is it? And I'm bringing all this up because all these people within the ecumenical movement are going to say, well, we are the church. You know, not too long ago, probably 3-4 years ago, George Barna, if you've ever heard of Barna Research, had a big campaign and he was saying, hey, don't go to church, be the church. I don't think he knows what that word means, because the word church itself means a called out assembly. So you have to assemble. To be a church, there has to be assembling. You have to be together to be the church. But because of this false understanding of what the church is, so then all these people that believe something different, they all have these different doctrines. Many of them believe you can lose your salvation. Others, it's a work salvation. And some of them do get salvation right, but they still believe it's a spirit baptism. And you've got all these different beliefs coming together, and they're all the church, and that's what is not going to be prevailed against, and we're to earnestly contend for that. When they all say, well, we're different, we're one of the faiths. That doesn't make any sense now. That doesn't make sense. Earnestly contend for the faith. Well, where is it? What is it? Where do I find it? Well, clearly I believe we are that. And we have made changes to fall in line with the Word of God. We have took some hard stands in order to fall in line with the Word of God so that we could be of the faith. Things that cost us, it cost me personally. It cost us as a church in order to be that. But why? All because we want to walk in the light of God's word. Because we don't get to decide what truths we like and which ones we don't. We're just commanded to be faithful and to follow them. And I could get more into to what the church is, and I'll do that in the future. That's will be a common theme because I want us to understand it and know it. But I hammered on that for so long for the last 2 years that I don't really want to deal with it right now anymore, because I want to take us onto something new and teach us something different. But you know, that's there. And if you want to know more about it, I can sit down and talk with you about it. He said, I don't quite understand everything you're saying. We can sit down and study what the church is and look at it and see how it's not just, we're not just brought into it through spirit baptism. That's a made up thing. There's only water baptism. I'll just refer you to this, Ephesians 4:5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There it is again, one faith, one baptism. One. Well, if it's spirit baptism and then they also water baptize, because they all do water baptize, well, now you have two baptisms. But the Bible says there's one baptism. So what is it? What is that one baptism? Well, what do we see in the book of Acts? Acts is the actions of the Holy Ghost, or we could also say the actions of his church, his early church. And we see what they did. Well, what did they do? They went about doing what? Water baptizing. That was the command. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, when they were baptizing them, no man has the power to baptize with the Holy Ghost. Only Jesus does that. That's what the Bible says. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. By the way, that fire baptism is judgment. You don't want that one. Okay? And we'll talk about it. We get back into Acts 10 next week and look at it. The next week, yeah, next week. And look at it. We'll talk about some of that. I might get into that spirit baptism. I don't know if I will yet or not. I would like to move through Acts chapter 10. But the only baptism that we can actually perform is water baptism. So the one Lord, one faith, one baptism has to be water baptism. And water baptism is what puts you into his church. See, salvation doesn't put you into to the mystical, invisible body of Christ, because that doesn't exist. Okay, your salvation puts you into the family of God. That's what salvation does. It makes anybody within one of those other denominations, something within Christendom, or within something of that pale, someone that's trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, somebody that has been born again, it puts them into the same family as me. We are brothers or sisters. So if you're here and you're saved, you're either my brother in Christ or you're my sister in Christ because of what Jesus did for us. So that's what that does. It puts us in the family of God. Now we both have the same Father. Okay? But it does not put me in the church of God. What puts me in the church of God is my baptism. You can see that in Acts chapter 2, where, you know, the day of Pentecost, after they were baptized, then there were added unto them 3,000 souls. What did it? Their baptism added them to the church. Okay? Baptism adds you to the church. You can see it in 1 Corinthians. I don't know. I forgot the reference. It was right there. 12. Oh, man, that's embarrassing, huh? 12:13, 1 Corinthians 12:13, and Galatians 3:27 and 28. Verse 27, it might be 26. Now I'm all messed up. Look at that. It's been a little while since I've reviewed this stuff. 26 and 27. Galatians 3:26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. See, that's our salvation. And then verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So my baptism puts me into Christ, into his body. Now I'm a member of the church. It's my baptism that puts me into his church. So there's one Lord, one faith. That's important. We're to earnestly contend for the faith, not multiple faiths. Which one? It's got to be one of those. Let's find it. That's where we want to be lined up. I want to be lined up with truth. One baptism. So that one faith lines up with his New Testament church. And where is that? And I believe it's a Baptist church. And it has to be a Baptist church with authority. That's a whole other, you know, issue that could be brought up, and I don't have time really to teach on that right now. You can go back and look at past sermons online. Our website's all messed up right now. One of these days I'm going to fix that. Pray for me about that. It's a mess, so don't even send people to it. But go to our YouTube page, and you can see some of the past sermons that deal with that, where I teach on some of those things. And again, more teaching on the church will be brought out. But I just want us to understand that that earnestly contending for the faith, contending is to fight when you have to then. That's what he's saying. There's these false teachers coming and crept in unawares. Hey, fight with them, contend with them. Don't let this just go because it's going to harm people. It's going to hurt people. So we gotta, you got to separate from them, push them away, get out. No, you can't. That's not coming here. No. We have to do that if we love truth, if we care about souls. We have to. Because what if we let false doctrine come in and it starts corrupting people and then leads us astray? We don't want that. We don't want that. What if they come in and start teaching some work salvation? We're like, well, in the name of love, no, we don't want to hurt them. You understand what I'm saying? This just, it hurts me to see it happening. And I've seen it again since I got in the ministry. I saw a lot of young men my age, young pastors, compromising on things. And I could see the direction that they were going, the changes that they were making. Some of the things they were doing weren't unbiblical, but in what they were doing, it showed me a direction that they were going. It showed me a direction they were going. And I don't know if that makes sense or not. I'll give you a for instance. That nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to wear a suit and tie to come to church. It doesn't. Okay, but I want to continue doing that because to me, and I think still to society, it shows this is important. This is important, and I can prove it to you. I could just go to my work, and I see all the higher-ups, the people in higher positions, when they show up to work, they're at a bare minimum. They're wearing dress slacks, dress shoes, a button-down shirt, and a tie, at a bare minimum, if they're not wearing a suit. Why? Because they deem this position is important. Okay, but nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to come to church like this. It doesn't. You can't prove it from the Bible. I think we should give God our best, and that's one of the reasons why I wear a suit and tie and why I wear boots. But that's one of the reasons why I do this, because I think we can give God our best, and we should do that. We should give Him our best. But you cannot mandate it from the Bible. But what happened is you know, those 10 years ago, I saw a lot of men that were going away from this. And again, there's nothing wrong in not wearing this in and of itself. But I also know the direction that it points them in, and the direction it leads, and the type of people that following when they're making that decision. And lo and behold, my thoughts were justified in the direction that they went, in the changes that they made, in the things that I saw them do. And not to whatever, they get to do them. And I didn't even tell them anything about it. I just saw it. And I said, by God's grace, that won't be me. And I've watched them, and still to this day, I see some of them just going off that direction, and I see the justification they're trying to use, and it's all in the name of love, and we need to care about people, and just things like that. So that's for instance, that it doesn't necessarily have to be, you know, that, like I said, this isn't necessarily biblical, but it shows me a direction. And when I see someone's direction, you see their direction, you know where they're going. Like I mean, and you know it too. You'll see it. When you see people that are on fire for the Lord, and they're coming regularly, and they're coming to all the services, and then they'll be maybe doing it for 3, 4, 5, 6 months. And then you see all of a sudden someone misses one service, okay, like whatever, we all do. Okay, but then you start seeing a pattern. And you're like, oh man. And you know, and you might just be thinking, and you're like, where's so-and-so? They're not here today again. They missed last week. And you're like, man, they missed 2 services in a row. And you're not saying anything to anyone, you're just thinking it. But you see the pattern. You see them start drawing back. And then you try and go say something. At least as a pastor, I've gone and I've tried to say something. I'm like, hey, everything all right? What's going on? You're missing. Oh, everything's fine. Fine, pastor. I'm like, you sure? Because you're missing more. Yeah, it's good. Okay. And then there have been times when it's like a week after that, poof, no longer see them again. Week after I had that conversation with them, boom, they're gone and no longer see them again. You just see the pattern. Why? Because you see the direction they're going. And you know that before you ever saw that, something happened in here. A month, maybe 6 months, maybe a year before what you saw, before it came to fruition, you started seeing what was taking place that long ago. It started to bear fruit. This is why it's so important we guard our hearts. I know I've talked a lot about a lot of things tonight, but because it all plays together, and you start to see the direction they're going, so you know where they're going to be. As people have left church, and you know, I've watched them, you just know it's for their hurt. It's never for somebody's good to get away from church. Okay, it is never for somebody's good to get away from the Lord's church. Never. Never. You'll never find God giving that advice. You just won't. It's never for somebody's spiritual good, or sometimes physical good, but we'll stick with spiritual. It's never for someone's spiritual good to get away from church. So that was the burden that was on my heart today, and I just wanted to share it with us and give it as a warning. I don't believe anyone here is at risk of that. Maybe the Holy Spirit knew something I didn't, but I just saw some things that were going on and outside of here. It wasn't here, and I wanted to warn us about it because it just concerns me and worries me, and especially, you know, younger people. They've got a lot of questions sometimes about things that they've grown up with, things they've been taught, and you know, they don't always go to the right source for the answers. I want to encourage you, if you're questioning things, please come talk to me. I want to guide you in the way of the Bible. So please, if you're questioning things, talk to me. The worst place you can go is to go talk to your friends. Hey, half the time, they don't even know themselves. More than half the time, probably 90% of the time, they don't know themselves. If you look at Solomon's son, I forget his name, that took over after him. He went and he talked to those that counseled his father, and then he went and talked to the men his age. By the way, the men his age were like my age. Okay, they were like in their 40s. And they said, no, just drop the hammer on them, be harsh on them. And his father's counselor's advice, so these are men that are like 60 plus, were giving him advice and said, hey, you know what? If you will lower the taxes and take it easy on these people, they will receive you and they'll serve you your whole life. But he didn't take their advice. He took his friend's advice, and it split the kingdom. That was the end of it. It made it three generations. It made it from Saul to David to Solomon. In that fourth generation, it was split down the middle. Still yet to be rejoined. Still yet to be rejoined. Because of a foolish person wanted to follow their friend's advice rather than seeking godly counsel. So I just want to encourage you, if you're questioning things, that's okay. Everyone does. Everyone questions things. Please come talk to me. We can sit down, we can schedule a time and just ask away, and I'll do my best to give you answers right then and there. If not, I may have to study some things, but I'll bring you answers. I want to help you. I'm telling you, I want you to serve God for decades. To the end of your life, I want you serving God faithfully. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God. Please just dismiss us with your blessing, Lord. I know I've kept everyone here longer than normal, but I felt it was important, Lord, and I just pray that we'll just have a very short invitation just for us to maybe just talk to you, thank you, praise you. But Lord, just help us to love truth, Lord, above anything. Please, Lord, help us to want to just follow it, to love people like you love people. Please teach us to do that. Teach us like you taught Peter, Lord, even if we're stubborn and hard-headed. Lord, please teach us to love people like you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.